levels and sort of put a couple fingers or marks, bookmarks in. We're going to be referring to Matthew 1, verse 5. And Ruth will be going through Ruth 2, 3, and 4. By the way, how many people actually have finished reading Ruth 2, 3, and 4? Did anybody? Good. Maybe the rest of you will read it, or you'll read again the whole book again this week. There's just so much in there. Okay, what's it on Ruth chapter 2 as well? First finger in Deuteronomy 24. Let's come to the book. Heavenly Father, you know each one of us. You know each one of our hearts. And you know our standing before you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of us here this morning, that we may learn more of your love for us, and that we can know and understand that you are with us each and every day in each of our situations, even when we feel that you've abandoned us. Lord, you are there with us. May we know and feel your presence. May we know your comfort and your strength. And as we open up your word this morning, pray that you would take away all the distractions, that we can hear your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time, we started looking at God's sovereignty, that God is in control, working through in all situations, in all things, for His purposes. And that God's love and God's grace is extended even to the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places. And we're going to see today, continue, that God's hand is at work in the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. We'll see that God still loves us, even when we perceive in our own minds that He has abandoned us. There are 16 in the book of Ruth. Each one could have their own sermon. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first two. Scene one was a family in the country of Moab. Scene two, a return to Bethlehem. Today we're going to be looking at scene three, a field outside Bethlehem. Scene 4, the threshing floor. Scene 5, the village of Bethlehem. And scene 6, the women of Bethlehem. We saw in scene 1 Elimelech, whose name means God is my king, not exemplifying that God was his king. Rather, we saw him strike out on his own, making choices that were not pleasing to God. We saw his family left without any kind of provider when Elimelech and both his two sons die, leaving Ruth and Naomi without protection, without anyone to take care of them. But we'll see, as we see today, God works in all situations to bring Himself glory. As Naomi and her daughters-in-law approached the road that would lead to Israel and ultimately to Bethlehem and Judah, Naomi releases her daughters-in-law, telling them to go back to their own families, to go back to their own gods, But Ruth refuses and instead, she makes a bold statement, a declaration of faith in the living God, thus becoming an Israelite, abandoning her previous religion. She would have noticed a difference in Elimelech's family's faith in the one true God that was so different from the dark and sinister religion of her youth. So Ruth and Naomi continue on to Bethlehem. Have you ever run into an acquaintance from a previous chapter in your life? And let's say high school, you run into them in the grocery store. And say, I think that's so-and-so. And you say, is that you? And you put their name in. There's a man who became a member at our church. And he looked so familiar. And so finally, at one of the fundraisers that we had, he was introduced as part of the team that was going to Burkina Faso. They're meeting on next Saturday for this small nation country in Africa to drill wells. And so at the fundraiser, I finally got up the nerve and I said, "Are you from Timmins?" He goes, "Yeah." "Why are you?" And I said, "No." I said, "We were in grade 4 in Miss Marshall's class at Chapel School." That was the one thing I remembered about him, that he came partway through the year and that he had come from Timmins. And so then he takes another look at me. "Who are you again?" I gave him a name and he said, "Now I remember." I think something like that is something going on here with Naomi. When Naomi returned to Bethlehem, she was haggard, she was tired, she was worn out, probably walking with her head down, not wanting to meet anyone's gaze. The women in the village cry out, "Is that you, Naomi?" Not quite sure if that could be the same person who had left them 10 years ago. Naomi's response was, "Don't call me Naomi. Instead, my name is Mara, because the Lord Almighty has dealt and made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi? That is pleasant. When the Lord has caused me to suffer, and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me." As Carolyn Custis James writes in the Gospel of Ruth, Naomi is in a state of depression. Yahweh has withdrawn his love and turned against her. Naomi is in a state of hopelessness. She is engulfed in bitterness and despair. She turns inward and shuts down. But this is from Naomi's perspective. This is not God's perspective. We can relate to Naomi when God is silent, when we are going through our struggles and we wonder if God really is in that situation. Naomi was in such grief, she had no words to utter. She didn't have the insight, and we don't see the future that God has for us either. But we can read the Psalms, and along with David, her great-grandson, we can cry out, "Where are you, God? How long, O Lord?" Our pain is real. Our suffering is real. Just like Naomi's pain and her loss was real. But God is at work in the midst of our pain. God is at work in the midst of our brokenness. God is still at work. He still had work for Naomi to do. There was still work for her. Meanwhile, she was left thinking all that was left for her was death. Yet God is going to give her a leading role in the unfolding of his purpose, as we will see by the end of the book. God's purpose for us and what He wants to do in our lives is not yet over. There is so much more that God has planned for each one of us if we will just let Him have His way in us. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus. He still has work for you and for me to do. We ask, how can we see God's love for us when we have so much pain? How do those seemingly opposites go together? God's love, our pain. Because Naomi cannot get rid of her pain, she throws out God's love. That's exactly what my cousin has done. In part one, I told you about my cousin who lost her son to brain cancer in his late 20s. And her husband, 2 years ago, to Alzheimer's, and she blames God. I had an older woman in one of my previous choirs where I was music director. She lost her son, who was in his 50s, to cancer. And she finds it very difficult to come into church. In fact, the day Sunday that she would come in, she can't sing. She just sits there and cries. She just weeps and weeps. Even in the church where I'm a member at currently, there's a gentleman. He's older than I. He lost his 38-year-old daughter to cancer 5 years ago. And he sits out in the lobby until after all the singing is done, and then he may come into the service for the sermon, and then he leaves right away. There is so much pain. They feel abandoned, and they cannot put God's love and our pain together. We're seeing, starting in scene three, field outside Bethlehem. The opening verse of chapter 2, we are introduced to Boaz, a wealthy and influential man of Bethlehem. But that's not all. Just who is Boaz? And what is his ancestry? Turn to Matthew 1, verse 5, and we'll read. Sam, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. How many women's names are listed in that genealogy of Jesus? I think there's 4 or 5. Who was Rahab? Who was Tamar? We can read about Tamar in Genesis 38. Now that's a steamy story. If you recall, the Israelite spies that were sent to Jericho in order to find out the strength of the walled city, they stayed in whose house? The house of Rahab. And what was Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute. But she had faith in Yahweh. She and her family were the only survivors when Jericho fell. So, Boaz, the son of a prostitute, Israel's most eligible bachelor. God's grace is extended to even the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places. God reaches down with His grace, and He can use any situation for His glory. And we'll see that God uses the son of a prostitute and a foreigner whose womb is barren in order both to bring His salvation of the world, our salvation, yours and mine. You can't make that stuff up. It's God's word. It's in the Bible. Ruth and Naomi need food in order to survive. Naomi was in no condition to go out and work for food, nor was she in any condition to stop Ruth from going out in search of food. However lowly it would be, Ruth is assuming responsibility for herself and her mother-in-law. And she is respectful that she is telling Naomi what she is about to do. By going out to glean, Ruth is utilizing the ancient Israelite welfare system, whereby a person could go out and glean and still and gather food for their family and still have dignity. It would be very risky, though, working in a field without any protection from a male net family member. Add to this that she is a foreigner. Who would care whether or not she is abused while scrounging for food? That puts her in a very dangerous predicament. Ruth is going to be bold and step out in faith, trusting that God will provide, and will see God's grace extended to Ruth through Boaz. Ruth would be very noticeable, as she was wearing the same clothes that she arrived to Bethlehem in. She'd still be wearing the black mourning dress that widows wore. Ruth was bold, stepping out in faith, trusting that God would provide. God in his providence directed Ruth to the field of Boaz. She wouldn't have known which field belonged to who. There weren't any fences around the various fields, and so there would be no name on the gate to distinguish one owner whoever's field it was. Enter Boaz. He immediately spots this foreign woman, and he asks his foreman about her. So we see these two men talking in hushed tones and looking over at Ruth, who never stops working. She's like the Energizer Bunny. She just keeps on working and working and working. We read in verse 7 the foreman's reply to Boaz's inquiry. He says, "She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes of rest in the shelter." She would have had no need to glean where the gleaners were supposed to glean. That was the law. Farmers were to allow gleaners into the field after the field had been harvested and the farmer got what he wanted out. The farmer was mandated to leave the missed grain in the field if he forgot a bundle, and he was not to go over the field a second time. We see in Deuteronomy 24:19, "When you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do." So we see in verse 22, "Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. That is why I am giving you this command. By showing mercy to the poor, the widow, and the orphan, they were remembering and they were demonstrating God's mercy on them when he led them out of captivity from Egypt." Farmers were on their honor to comply with this law, however. But by doing so, they were acknowledging that God was ultimately the owner of, and they were the stewards. We are only the stewards of what God has given us. Everything we have belongs to God. So not only was Ruth following the harvesters, the place where she had no business harvesting, she should have been gleaning behind the women who were gathering and bundling the grain. Gleaners, they were to come into the field once the harvest was finished, and all the grain the farmer wanted was removed. Boaz gets the whole rundown about her history, and then she takes good care of her mother-in-law. Ruth is given permission to work among the women who were bundling the grain stalks. We see Ruth's request in verse 7 is a request of not to just follow the law, but follow the letter of the law. There's a difference. They're to dig deeper into the meaning of the law and to provide for the needs of the poor and the needy. And Ruth said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Boaz agrees, and he takes it a step further by commanding his workers not to touch her, that she is under his protection. Ruth has also been told to remain in his fields, to follow the women, and to work alongside them in whichever field of his that they are working. He also told her when she was thirsty to go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Ruth can't believe her ears when she hears all of this, because he didn't have to extend any benefits other than allowing her to glean after everything he wanted was removed. So she asked him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz's response totally took Ruth by surprise. Small town Bethlehem, everyone knows when a new person comes to town, they are the talk of the town. Everyone in town knows the latest news about almost everyone else. Isn't that similar here in Seaforth? I know my kids always were astounded when they did something they weren't supposed to do. Mom and Dad, I knew about it before they got home, or we found out about it before they came to tell us about it. Small towns are great, aren't they? Boaz, his response to Ruth's question of what has she done to gain his favor, we see in verse 11, "Yes, I know, but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you have left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers." Boaz then adds a blessing upon her. "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken to come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." Ruth will remember and use the idea of taking shelter under his wings, as we'll see in the next scene. In the meantime, Boaz invites Ruth to sit and eat along with him and his workers. Boaz even gets up from the table and serves her himself. Remember, this is ancient Israel. Women were to serve the men. Ruth eats until she is full, and she packages up her leftovers to take home with her to Naomi. We see in verse 15, when Ruth goes back to work in the field, Boaz orders his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her." And he takes it a step further again by telling them to actually pull out some of the heads of barley and throw them on the ground to make it easier for her to gather. He says, "Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time." When Ruth arrives home, Naomi is excited to see what Ruth has brought for food, and she's just astounded by how much Ruth brings home. Ruth left home, works approximately 29 pounds of barley. Can you imagine carrying that? I know as a guy, I mean, you have to walk any distance with that amount would be something, but for Ruth. And when we compare it to a day's wages of one of the farm laborers, they would only bring home one or two pounds to feed the families. So Ruth took home half a month's wages in one day, her first day at work. Naomi was astounded, to say the least. Naomi quickly asked, "Well, where did you get all this food?" And Ruth tells her she worked in the field of a man called Boaz. "Boaz," says Naomi, "why, he's one of our closest relatives, one of our kinsmen redeemer. May the Lord bless him." "What's more," Ruth replies, interjects, "he's told me to come back tomorrow and to stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is brought in." What grace! Did you notice Naomi's comment? "May the Lord bless him." Naomi is being pulled out of her depression. She's beginning to come alive, seeing that God is there, that God does provide. God has been using Ruth to turn Naomi's bitterness into gratitude, her unbelief into faith, and her despair into hope. God uses people in our lives to change our attitudes. As I commented in part one, God uses my wife to help me get my head on straight when needed. Sometimes we need to lean on somebody else's faith and trust in God until our trust in God is renewed and we have hope again. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, hope is not a hopeful feeling, hoping that you can sit down for the guys to sit down tonight after dinner and watch your football game. Or for the women, hoping that you can meet your husband to the TV and watch the W channel. Or maybe for some of you, it's hoping that you win the lottery. Christian hope is so much more than that. Christian hope is a deep-seated hope. It's a joyful assurance with confidence for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as Redeemer. We face the future with His help, a hope that He gives us. We are reminded of this in Romans 15:13, where Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Or Peter writes in 1 Peter 13:1-3, "In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." So Boaz gave permission for Ruth to glean where gleaners were not allowed. She is allowed to glean right amongst the reapers, where there is going to be plenty of grain. She is not to glean in other fields, but only where his servant girls are working for protection. Boaz also gave his men orders not to touch Ruth, revealing again that what Ruth was doing was risky and dangerous work. Even in a believer's field, Ruth was making sacrifices in order to care for her mother-in-law, and she is rewarded. It was Ruth's faith in God's provision that led her to the field of Boaz. Boaz poured out grace upon Ruth and met her every need. One commentator states, "Grace is love that pays the price to help the undeserving one." Ruth was extending grace to Naomi, yet by Ruth extending grace to Naomi, grace was extended to her by Boaz. Have you extended grace to someone lately? Is God calling you to extend grace to someone you do not think deserves it, or to whom you wouldn't normally think of extending grace to? Boaz is motivated to show grace because of his love for Yahweh and his deep respect for the sacrificial love that Ruth is showing to her mother-in-law. Can you imagine what conversation around the supper tables were in Bethlehem? Small town Bethlehem? In scene 4, we move into chapter 3. We're going to see Boaz again extending grace, making personal sacrifice to do that. Ruth was still young enough that there were probably many men who would have married her, but they weren't in the position to redeem Elimelech's family name. Ruth sets her wants aside, and under personal sacrifice, she herself again looks out for the best interests of Naomi, whom she loves, her mother-in-law. Naomi, for her part, wants to find a new husband for Ruth, a man who will offer Ruth protection and security. Naomi casually puts her plan in motion, telling Ruth that Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you work, gather grain amongst his young women. Verse 2, she adds, "You know, tonight he'll be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath, put on perfume, and dress in your nicest clothes. Get rid of those clothes that show that you are in mourning, Put on clothes to show that you are celebrating life and that possibly a wedding in the near future. Naomi fills Ruth in with the rest of her plan to ask Boaz in private, when he is full and content, having had some wine to drink and in things of spirits. Also, Ruth is to go in when it is dark, and if things turn bad, hopefully no one will notice Ruth coming and going. If she was seeing things, it could get a little complicated and tongues would wag. This would have to be another bold move on Ruth's part, a great personal sacrifice. Hopefully, Boaz will be gracious, as he has proven himself in the past to be. Love knows no limits. Love will take costly risks, and love looks for ways to give more. Isn't that what Ruth is doing? Out of her love for Yahweh and her love for Naomi, she takes great risks for herself. Ruth does as her mother-in-law Naomi instructs to a point. You see, Ruth has been told only to remind Boaz that he is a relative. Hoping that Boaz would take control of the situation and accept Ruth's marriage proposal. Well, how often do you see that on the W Channel? The woman asking the man hand in marriage. Both Ruth and Boaz are upright and they remain faithful to Yahweh. And this is where, if a movie were made, they would probably take some liberty here and add into the story things that aren't necessarily here. It was an acceptable practice at that time. If an eligible male and an eligible female slept together, they were considered husband and wife in the morning. But, and it's a big but, nothing happened between Ruth and Boaz. Ruth did as she was told by uncovering Boaz's feet, suggesting, some commentators suggest that the Hebrew meaning could also be uncovering his legs completely. What a way to wake up! Around midnight, Boaz abruptly awakes, feeling the chill of night on his feet. What's more, there is a body laying at his feet. "Who is it?" he exclaims. Ruth responds, "I am your servant. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my kinsman redeemer." A couple things to notice here. This is the first time that Ruth calls herself a servant and not a Moabite. And secondly, Ruth takes it one step further than her mother-in-law had told her to. Ruth adds kinsman redeemer, which brings in the legality of her proposal. Ruth is not thinking of herself at this point. Ruth, rather, she is still putting her mother-in-law first over her own wants and needs. Ruth could easily have just reminded Boaz that he was a relative, they could get married, and no one would bat an eye. It was an acceptable practice. However, by Ruth telling Boaz to spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my kinsman redeemer, Ruth is demonstrating her love and her loyalty to her in-law's family. Ruth used the same expression that Boaz had used with her previously. For Boaz had said, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." She's now applying this to Boaz, asking to take refuge under his wing. Not only is Ruth asking Boaz to marry her, but she is asking Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer. Again, asking Boaz to stretch and go beyond what the law requires. The legalities that Ruth brings up throws a wrench into Naomi's plan for the moment. And as Boaz, his response, we see that in verse 10. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor, Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter, showing his age. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true I am one of your family redeemers, there is another more closely related to you than I am. Wow. He put the brakes on. Boaz was a godly man, and all godly men do the right thing. They protect, they provide, and they have a presence of God in their life to do the right thing. And this presence of God, it makes such a difference for the wife and for the family. Ruth respects Boaz, and Boaz respects and honors Ruth. Boaz gives her another 6 scoops of grain that morning before to take home with her, which would be about 2 weeks' worth of food for her and Naomi. So Naomi takes another step out of her feeling of desolation. Naomi is not confident. She tells Ruth, the man won't rest until he has settled things today. Ruth does not worry. She knows that Boaz will follow through because he is a godly man. For the men here today, how do we measure up? Are we godly men? Do we respect and honor our wives and our families? This moves us into scene 5. It takes us to the town gate, where the leaders of the town would be gathering and all the heavy-duty business transactions take place, out in the open in front of all the leaders and anyone who wants to know the latest buzz is all about. Boaz arrives at the gate, and he spots the unknown kinsman redeemer. Hey, come over here. I want to talk to you. We've got some business to discuss. He brings up the subject of Naomi, of her land, and that he says to the kinsman redeemer, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab? She's selling the land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it first, so that you can redeem it if you wish, in the presence of all these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, and I'll redeem it. Then because I am next in line to redeem it after you. The unknown man replies, all right, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz reveals the fine print. Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires you to marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. The family redeemer states, I can't redeem it because this might endanger my own estate, demonstrating they don't have to redeem the land. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. So the unknown family redeemer takes off his sandal and gives it to him as a sign that the deal completed. He tells Boaz, you buy it. Boaz turns to the elder and the crowd that has gathered, who are paying close attention to the conversation. He addresses the crowd. With the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and inherit, who will inherit the family property here in our hometown. You are all witnesses to here today. The elders and all the people standing at the gate respond with, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem, and may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, but they bore a son together named Perez. In Levirate Law, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed him to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And Susan, obviously Boaz is not Ruth's husband's brother, so he really is not under any obligation. And if we turn to Leviticus 25, if one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell some land, then a close family member should buy it back for him. That's the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer of ancient Israel has the same effect that Jesus Christ has in our lives today. Number one, the kinsman redeemer must be related by blood to those he redeems. The kinsman redeemer must be able to pay the price for the redemption. The kinsman redeemer must be willing to redeem. And number four, the kinsman redeemer must be free himself to do this. Boaz still fills the requirements of kinsman redeemer. He extends grace and he is stretched as to how to treat others. Not just what the law states, but to extend grace above and beyond what is required to those who cannot repay. Boaz was not obligated, but because of his love for Yahweh and his love for Ruth the foreigner, he lives by the spirit of the law. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He is related to us in that he became flesh and he walked this earth. He is in the lineage of King David, who was the grandson of Obed, son of Ruth and Boaz. Jesus Christ was able to pay the price for our redemption. He paid the price by willingly going to the cross to redeem us. Jesus Christ himself was free because he had no sin. He was the perfect and the spotless Lamb of God. At the end of the book of Ruth, Ruth and Boaz are nowhere to be seen. Instead, we see an exuberant Naomi who no longer goes by Mara. Naomi has experienced and seen with her own eyes that God was with her all through her sojourn in Moab. God was with her on her trek back to Bethlehem. God was with her, protecting and loving her even when she perceived that God had abandoned her. God allows us to go through painful experiences in order to shape us and to mold us and to prepare us for ministry to others. Grief is not the end like Naomi had originally thought. It is important for us to grieve, yes, but there comes a time when we need to choose grace. God's grace. He wants to do something new in our life as a result. By the end of the story, who's holding the baby? Whose baby is it referred to? We see that in chapter 4, verse 14. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, is worth more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. God's grace in action. God still had work for Naomi to do. God's grace extended even to the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places. God used the son of a prostitute to redeem a foreign barren woman and her widowed mother-in-law in order to bring about redemption for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Have you received God's grace? Jesus is our Redeemer. He purchased salvation for us when He died on the cross for our sin, for yours and for mine. It doesn't matter what we've done in our lives. If we come to Jesus in repentance, confessing our sin, He will forgive us. If you have received God's grace, who can you extend grace to today? If the scriptures teach us anything about God, it's that He is for us. He is not against us. He calls us to obey Him, not because He needs our puny efforts, but because He wants to bless our lives. The key to opening the door to God's blessing is to say, "Here's my life, Lord, do with it whatever you see fit." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you love us so much, that you sent a Redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in all that we go through in life, and that we can know that you are with us. And Lord, may this be a prayer for each one of us today, that take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. And may you, O Lord, receive all the glory, honor, and the praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.